Good morning, church, and welcome to Lupton Drive Baptist. Are you glad to be in the Lord's house? Good to see all of you.
We're getting started.
They're ready to sing this morning. Good to see all of you. Let me remind you today at 5 o'clock we have adult choir practice, but we also have the little Luptons ages 3 to 6th grade practicing at 5 o'clock in the children's church. Kate and Kenley are doing that, so we're looking forward to that. So bring your children, and it'll be a good time. They're learning some good songs, and we're looking forward to that for our children's choir and the little Luptons. Stand with me this morning. Aren't you glad to be in the Lord's house? Aren't you glad to know Jesus? If you don't know him this morning, you're in the right place. I'm glad he set me free. 235 in the red hymnal if you need it. Number 235. Standing for our pastor this morning.
It's good to see everybody here this morning. We had a good number in Sunday school, so we all got together, I think, same time finally. But we appreciate you being in Sunday school. We got a class for everybody, and we'd like for you to be a part of that. We'd like to invite you. But anyway, glad you're here today. Let's have a word of prayer and ask the Lord to bless and to worship. Heavenly Father, pray that you would bless us today. Use this day for your glory and help us, and it be for our good. We're thankful for everyone that's here. I pray if there's one lost, the Holy Spirit would speak to their heart. But, Lord, we all need your help, and I pray that you'd help us today. We got a lot of people sick, a lot of people grieving, and we just pray that your Spirit would be with them and help them, and you touch their bodies, touch these families that have lost family members, that you'd help them, especially today, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Jesus buried my past.
Save them, revive me.
life for somebody. Mm-hmm. Yeah. How many of you love somebody that much?
Amen.
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
That second verse is, then they carried him away, placed him in a lowly grave. Yeah. They thought he was gone. Yeah. It's over.
Yeah.
Proved them wrong.
Yep.
You know why he proved them wrong? Because he loves us. Because he loves you.
Oh, yeah.
Aren't you glad this morning?
Amen.
You know, just let go. Just let the Lord.
Yes. Amen.
Worship us this morning. Amen. Worship him this morning. He's worthy. He may be coming back before we sing this next chorus.
Right.
Aren't you glad?
Amen.
Let's smile and be happy in the Lord this morning.
Amen.
You know what? Well, he don't have bad days. Aren't you glad about that?
Oh, amen.
He's good to us every day.
Amen.
He loves us every day.
Oh, yeah.
And I'm glad he went to the cross. You know why?
Oh, yeah.
Because he loved me.
Amen.
Oh, sing that second verse this morning. Just
praise
let go
God.
And let God this morning. Worship the Lord. Amen. He's worthy of it. Amen.
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 singing. What a powerful name, the name of Jesus. Stand with me this morning. Let's sing this good old song. 113 in the hymnal if you need it. Glory to his name this morning. Let's sing that good old song.
Down at the cross where my Savior died, down there for cleansing for sin I cried. There to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to his name. Glory to his name. Glory to his name. There to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to his name. I am so wondrously saved from sin. Jesus so sweetly abides within. There at the cross where he took me in. Glory to his name. Glory to his name. Glory to his name. There to my heart was the blood of Christ. Glory to his name.
Oh, precious fountain on that third.
Oh, precious fountain that saves from sin. I am so glad I am entered in. There Jesus saves me and keeps me clean. Glory to his name. Glory to his name. Glory to his name. There to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to his name.
As the choir comes down, walk around, shake hands with each and every one. Tell them you're glad to see them in the Lord's house on this Sunday morning.
Thank you.
with me. Come to this fountain on this last. Come to this fountain so rich and sweet. That's good. And be made complete. Glory. Sing that chorus. I sing glory to His name. Glory to His name. There to my heart was the blood of fire. Glory to His name. Amen.
Let's pray the Lord bless the offering today. Brother Roger, would you ask the blessing?
Love you. We thank you for this good day. The good songs has blessed our hearts today. The good message from the songs. And thank you, Lord, for the blessings of being here. Now bless the offering. May we give to honor you and glorify you in all that we do. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
And that heaven was God planned, and we are saved when we accept Him as our Savior. Then we will be with Him eternally when we pass away.
Said that I would give you silver or gold, or that you would never feel the fire or shiver in the cold, but I did say you'd never walk through this world alone. And I did say, don't make this world your home. Find you in the night, or that loneliness was something you never have to fight, but I did say I'd be with you right there by your side. And I did say I'll always help you fight. On you, and that the world around you wouldn't was a fool, but I did say, like me, you'll surely be despised. And I did say, my ways confound the wise. I didn't say you'd never taste the chilly kiss of death, or have to walk through chilly Jordan to enter into rest. But I did say I'd be waiting right on the other side. And I did say, I'll dry every tear you cry. 'Cause you know I made a promise that I'd prepare to place, and someday sooner than you think, you'll see me face to face. And you'll sing with the angels and the countless multitudes. This is the promise. This is the promise I've made to you.
Luke 23 this morning. I used to call that her dancing song because she sang it. She wanted to move. First time she sang it here, I said, I think you need to clear that with the pastor. So she talked to Brother Dustin. He cleared it. But since I'm the pastor, she don't clear anything. She just does it. So I guess after 40, 50 years, you know, you just learn to do what, you know, what you want. Let's stand together. Luke 23. We'll read two verses. I want to read verse 26 and verse 33. Verse 26 and verse 33. This is, of course, Jesus has been through the trial and they've condemned him. Pilate has condemned him to die and they're going to crucify him. It's in verse 26. And as they led him away, they laid hold upon one Simon, a Cyrenian, coming out of the country, and on him they laid the cross that he might bear it after Jesus. And then when they got to Calvary, it says in verse 33, when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that everything to this point has been honoring to you, and I hope it will be through the message. I pray that you'd help us. If someone's lost, touch their heart, give us remembrance and give us the power of the Spirit that it takes, Lord, to preach your message in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. I want to talk this morning about the cross and Calvary. The cross of Calvary, and the word Calvary means skull. If you look it up in Strong, sometimes this happens. It's the same word our word cranium comes from. You can tell by looking at the spelling, cranium or the skull, and that's what it means. The other gospels calls it Golgotha, which means the place of the skull, same thing. If you go to Jerusalem today, outside the northern gates, across the street is a hill that they say was Calvary or Golgotha. And if you look at it, you can see looks like a skull. You see the eye sockets and the nose, it just looks like a skull. And they think maybe that's where he was crucified. Of course, Catholicism, others say it's another place, but it looks like it. Up on top of it is a graveyard, but it looks like it. And that's where they take and show you, called Gordon's Calvary. on one side of it is the garden tomb. There's a garden there with the tomb. It looks like what Jesus would have been in. And on the other side is it's not a stop. It's where the buses are. And sometimes when you're up there, they're Arabs, and they'll blow their horn to try to distract because they know the Christians are looking at Calvary. But anyway, that's where they'll show you today. And so it's a place, as far as Calvary goes, it's a place in Jesus' day of disgust, because it was a place where they executed bad criminals. And so it wasn't a pleasant place, but also, so you look at the cross, of course, the cross was something despicable to the Jews and maybe public, because it was a place of execution for criminals. So this is not, you know, it's just as far as Jesus' day, that's what it was, a place to crucify people, in the cross. You know, we wear the cross. A lot of people wear the cross because we use it as something of honor. You know, because we're remembering what he did for us. Back in those days, you wouldn't wear a cross around your neck, because that was where the criminals were crucified, and that'd be like us wearing an electric chair around our neck. I'm not trying to, I'm just saying, honestly, that's the way it would have been viewed in those days. Nothing good about it. Of course, today we're looking back at what he did for us. But anyway, it's not a popular place in that respect in those days. But and when you look in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, there's three views of the cross. There's three views of the cross. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, verse 23 through 24. In verse 23 it says, "But we preach Christ crucified," and I've shown you this before. "We preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God." I'm missing something. Yeah, verse 24 said, "But then them that are called, both the Jews and Greeks, is the power of God." Three views of the cross in this scripture. In verse 23, "Unto the Jews it's a stumbling block." And the word stumbling block comes from our word scandalous. It's scandalous to them to believe that you had to believe in a cross to be saved. It was, and the Bible calls him a rock of offense. It was offensive to them. The preaching of the cross was offensive to the Jews. Just something they couldn't believe in. And the Greeks, it's foolishness. Our word moron comes from the Greek word foolish, moronic, comes from that. So the Greeks saw it as something foolish. When Paul preached in Acts 17 at Mars Hill, they listened to him preaching the gospel, and he mentioned resurrection. They started laughing about it. It's foolishness to them. But verse 24 says, "But to us who are saved, it's the power of God." It's the power of God to salvation. So there's three views of the cross: foolishness, stumbling block, but to us it's the power of God. So how do you view the cross this morning? Brother Bill's emphasized that, and a lot of the songs were about that this morning. What does it mean to you? You know, how do you view the cross? But I want to talk about some things about Calvary and the cross this morning, especially about Calvary. Several things I have, so I won't spend time on each one. But first of all, the reason for Calvary. What was the reason for Calvary? And it's basically, it was because we needed a substitute to die in our place. You know, the Bible tells us that death is the sentence for sin. In Genesis chapter number 2, the Lord told Adam, he said, he gave him one prohibition in the Garden of Eden, the knowledge tree of knowledge of good and evil. He said, "Don't take that. If you do, you'll surely die." Of course, he gave man choice. He wanted God, man, to choose to love him. He gave him choice. Well, Adam made the wrong choice. In chapter 3, verse 19, it says, "In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread," after he had sinned. He said, "Till thou return to the ground, for out of it was thou taken, and for dust thou art, to dust thou shalt return." So the penalty of sin was going to be death, he told Adam. And then after he did it, he said, "Now you're going to die." Romans 5:12 says, "By one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and death passed upon all men for all have sinned." Romans 6:23 says that the wages, that means the payday, the wages to sin is death. Hebrews 9:27, "It's appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment." So that's where we are. Anybody here going to die? If the rapture don't take place, we're all going to die. We're heading that way. Just look in the mirror if you don't believe it. I saw a picture yesterday of myself back when I was at, might have been Mount Carmel years ago, young guy with dark hair and all that other kind of stuff. When I went to the Calvary in Trenton, they asked the picture to put in the paper, and I brought them that picture, and it was several years old, and one of the deacons says, I think we need to get another one. They wouldn't have recognized it now, since that's been 20 years or whatever it's been. We're aging. We're dying. We're under the sentence of death, but there's a second death, and it's an eternal death. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 says that those that do not obey the gospel, they'll be, it says, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not the gospel and know not God nor obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. Revelation 20 says this is the second death. The second death. Anybody's name's not written in the book of life, it will be cast in the lake of fire, which is the second death. So death is the penalty of sin. We're physically dying, but if we don't get saved, we're going to spiritually die forever and be tormented in the lake of fire. That's why Jesus had to die on the cross. When Adam sinned, God immediately gave a prophecy concerning the death of Jesus. In chapter 3, verse 14 of Genesis, it said, the Lord said unto the serpent, the serpent beguiled Eve, and he said to the serpent, because thou hast done this thing, thou art cursed above all the cattle and above every beast of the field. And thy belly shall thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. To the serpent, he said, you're going to crawl on your belly. There'll be enmity between you and the woman, you and her seed. What's wrong with that? As far as normally speaking, a woman doesn't have seed. It's a man's seed that we are conceived by. The woman's seed, a virgin birth, is what's going to take place. And he will bruise your head. He tells Satan, the woman's seed will bruise your head, but you will bruise his heel. Satan put a heel wound on Christ at Calvary, because he was going to raise from the dead. And one day he's going to crush the head of Satan. So anyway, the prophecy's there that they would be someone to die for our sins. In Romans chapter number 5, in verse number 6, it says, for when we were without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. The innocent had to die for the guilty. Verse 8, for God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So the reason for Calvary, we're under the sentence of death. Somebody had to pay the price or we'd go to hell forever. And Jesus paid that price on Calvary. He was a substitute because he didn't know any sin, but it became sin for us. But anyway, the reason for Calvary is substitute. Then we talk about the love of Calvary. The love of Calvary. What verse, popular verse, tells us about the love of Calvary? John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Brother Bill mentioned a while ago, how many of you would die for someone else? Well, Jesus did. And God sent his son to die in our place, that whosoever believeth in him will not perish but have everlasting life. 1 John chapter number 4, verse number 10. Chapter 4, verse number 10. And I'm going to get there in a minute. Sometimes these pages don't flip. But verse 10, he said, herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. That's how much God loved us. He sent his son to be a propitiation for our sins, the atoning sacrifice for our sins. It was upon him. You're talking about love. No greater love hath any man than this, than a man would lay down his life for his friends. John chapter 10, the parable of the good shepherd, and on through that teaching, he said, no man takes my life, I lay it down to myself. He loved us enough to die for us. The Father loved us enough to send his son. So we talk about the love of Calvary, then we talk about the burden of Calvary. The burden of Calvary in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21 through 24. He said, for even hereunto were we called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we're healed. The burden of Calvary, he bore our sins in his body on the tree. Isaiah 53 talks about the burden that he carried on Calvary, and you can read through it when you go home. It talks about his death, but verse number 4 of Isaiah 53, he said, surely he hath borne our griefs. You got any grief in your life? He has borne our grief. He's carried our sorrows. Verse 5 says, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. Then he said in verse number 8, it says in one of the verses that all of our iniquity was laid upon him. And it went on down in verse number 11 and said, he shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul to death, and he was numbered with the transgressions, and he bare the sins of many. All of our sorrows, all of our griefs, all of our iniquities, all of our sin, and the chastisement of our peace, he bore it on Calvary. That's a heavy burden to bear. But we see the burden of Calvary. Not only that, we see the blood of Calvary. The blood, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. And you know, it's our protection. Exodus chapter number 12, when the first Passover, when they were about to be redeemed from Egypt, the Israelites, he told them that night, the death angel's passing through, you need to take the blood and put it over the side and the top of the doorpost, cover that door around it with blood. And he said, the night when death passed through, said, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. I quoted from a song, but he said, when I see the blood, he said, I'm going to bypass that house because it's covered by the blood. And I say this about every time, sometimes when I mention that verse, because it may be somebody struggling with assurance. What if somebody in that house put the blood out and then heard the screams and wondered, were they safe? Did they have any doubts, would the blood really work? Was there any doubts in their heart? Is this really going to keep us safe? That didn't change the fact that he said, if you put the blood out, you know, if we trust him as our Savior, just trust it. It'll work. So we see the blood of Calvary. It was protection from death, and that's what saves us and protects us from eternal death. We'll study tonight in Colossians 1:20. It says, by the blood, peace was made by the blood of his cross. 1 John 1:7 says that we are cleansed by his blood. Revelation 1:5 says we've been washed from our sins in his blood. Amen. The blood of Calvary is what cleanses and washes. I just can't handle it when people try to add something to that. The water can't do what that can do. I mean, water doesn't wash away sins. The blood of Jesus does. To me, it degrades it. It cheapens it. I mean, why put your son on the cross and shed his blood if you're going to add something to it? Just add works to it and forget it. Let man try to get his own way. God knew we couldn't do that. Man, if it's up to me, I bust hell wide open. I don't have the ability that he don't give me. We're covered by the blood. So the blood of Calvary, then also there was a horror of Calvary. There was a horror of Calvary. When Jesus approached the cross, there was a horror within him. You know, in Mark chapter 14, verse 32, and when he came to a place which is called Gethsemane, and that means oil press. Gethsemane means oil press. They had an oil press where they put the olive oil in there and they crushed those olive oils. The olives, and got the oil out of them. Jesus was going through the oil press that night. He come to Gethsemane, and he saith to the disciples, sit here while I shall pray. And he taketh him with him, Peter, James, and John, and began to be sore amazed and to be very heavy. And he saith unto them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful to death. Tarry here and watch. Those words means he was so burdened down and so taken by this, he was sore amazed, he was heavy, he was sorrowful even to death. I mean, there was a burden in Gethsemane. And I think we find that burden in verse 35. He went a little farther and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible that the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but thou wilt. He went off under this heavy burden and he started crying, Abba. Now that's a more endearing term than Father. You know, when your kids come to you with a heavy heart, it's not Father, it's Daddy. That's more precious. It's Daddy. And he's crying out to his Father, as a child was to us, if it's possible, take away this cup. What was in the cup? Every bit of our sin. Every bit of our sin. And he was about to drink that sin. And the thing about it is, he'd never been a sinner. And I think that was the horror of Calvary. And I think that was, he knew he was going to die when he come into the world. But to take the cup of sin and become something he had never been was horror. 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. He'd never known sin, never been, didn't know anything. He was a perfect virgin-born son of God. And now he faced the cup of sin. And he said that he made him sin for us who knew no sin, that we may be made the righteousness of God in him. In other words, he took our place so we could take his place. He became something that we were. The sins were put upon him so that we can now be righteous and be what he is. So I think there was a heart, Calvary. You know, when you, we know in Psalm 22, it describes the cross. In verse 1, it starts out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me? And from the wounds of my roaring, O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not. And in the night season, and I'm not silent. My God, when he looked at the horror of Calvary, why have you forsaken me? Why are you not helping me? And that's what he cried on the cross, was it not? In the, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? So we see the horror of Calvary. I think also we see the totality of Calvary. What I mean is he gave everything. Totally gave everything on Calvary. When you look in Leviticus, the first five chapters of Leviticus, it talks about five different offerings in Leviticus that the Jews were to offer. And one was a burnt offering. The first one in chapter one was a burnt offering. And a man brought his offering. And the Bible says in verse 9 that they would wash it, and he said they would burn it all on the altar. That lamb or whatever was put on the altar, and it was burnt to nothing. It was all burnt on the offering, completely given. And that's what Jesus did on the cross. He totally gave himself completely. Back in we read a while ago in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 12, it says, therefore I will divide with him a portion and with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul to death. He gave it every bit. Galatians 2:20, Paul said, he loves me and he gave himself for me. There was nothing left. He gave it all on Calvary for our sins. A total burnt offering on Calvary. And then not only that, but we see the finality of Calvary. The finality of Calvary. Christ was the last and final offering that ever had to be given. Hebrews talks about it, and it mentions, and we'll read it, but the priest in the Old Testament temple, tabernacle, had to pay every year, same thing. Every year, Day of Atonement, had to cover the sins of the nation. Every day, there's offerings made every day. There's no seat in the tabernacle. It was a continuous thing taking care of sin. But Jesus paid for it finally. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 25, it says, nor yet that he should offer himself often as the priest entereth to the holy place every year with the blood of others, just a constant offering. For then must he have often suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. As it is appointed unto man once to die and then the judgment, so Christ was once offered to the bearer the sins of many. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Once. It was final. Hebrews 10 verse 11 says, and every priest standeth daily ministering and offering offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which could never take away sin. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin, sat down one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. He was different. One time, that's all that had to be offered. You know, Hebrews, some people use this for falling for salvation, but he said if someone were to fall to put them back, Christ would have to go back to the cross. And it's not going to happen. One time he made an offering, one time for sin, and he sat down. Now, on the cross, what was the last words he said? It is finished. And you know what happened? The veil in the temple rent from the top to the bottom. It could not have been rent by man. It had to be rent by God. And that meant that was over with. No more sacrifice, no more temple, no more priest going back there anymore. It's all over with. And he got finished. He had a chair. He went up and sat down on the right hand of God. It's done deal. And he sanctified us forever, not temporarily. So there's a totality in it and there's a finality in it. But then finally, I want to talk about the worth of Calvary. What's the value of it? What's the value of it? You know, Zechariah chapter 11 is prophesying about Christ coming. And he wanted to heal Israel, but they rejected him. And this is where it prophesied the selling of Jesus. He said in verse number 12, he said, "And I said unto them, if you think good, give me my price. And if not, forbear. So they weighed for my price 30 pieces of silver. And the Lord said unto me, cast it to the potter, a goodly price that I was prized out of them. And I took 30 pieces of silver and cast it to the potter house, potter in the house of the Lord." Now, you know what that's prophesying. When Jesus came and you know, Judas sold him. But it says here, what is prophecy? What will be my, he said, give me my price. What do you value me at? 30 pieces of silver. And then they went through it. And you know what Judas did after he sold Jesus? He realized what he'd done. He went it through it, the priest's feet, and they went out and bought the potter's field with it. So the price of Christ was 30 pieces of silver. That's what Jesus was worth. That's what the cross was worth to Judas. 30 pieces of silver. I don't know how much money that is today, but what difference does it make? I mean, is that all he's worth? You know, Judas rejected him, threw it away, and rejected and left without the silver and went out and hanged himself and went to hell. But his value of Christ was 30 pieces of silver. Now, what was the Jews' value of Christ? What did they sell him out for? When they stood at Pilate's hall and he said, "Behold, your king," they said, "No, he's not our king." And he offered them Barabbas and said, "Which one?" They said, "Give us Barabbas." Now, Barabbas was a murderer and he was a thief. And he was a one trying to overthrow everything they accused Jesus of. But he was guilty. But that's who they chose, was a murderer instead of an innocent man. I've told you this before, and I repeat it again. Barabbas means Bar Abba. Bar is son. You remember he said Simon Bar Jonah, Simon son of Jonah. So Bar means son, and Abba is father. Isn't it interesting that Barabbas' name meant son of the father, and they chose the son of a human father over the son of heavenly father? And that's what they valued at, just a common murderer and a criminal. Pilate valued him. He didn't value him very much. He was concerned over his position. He was concerned over power. He was trying to please everybody, and he lost. He lost. So but what does the believer value the cross for? What's our value that we put on him? I see Mary in John chapter 7, how she valued him. Before he died, he was there. And you know what he did for her? When Lazarus died, they called for him. And he raised her brother from the dead. But she knew the value of Christ. She understood the death. She's the one that understood. Isn't it strange? The disciples were so boneheaded, they wasn't getting it, that he was trying to tell them. Ever since Matthew 16, he told them, or 17, that when he said, "Who do you say that I am?" They said, "Thou art the Christ, the living God." He said, "Upon this rock I'll build my church." And from there forward, he tried to tell them he was going to die. They never got it. Mary got it. And what she did that night was she took Spikenard, a most costly ointment she could find, and poured it out on him in worship and wiped his feet with her hair. That's how much she valued him. She would give everything she's got for him. She knew the value of the Savior. And as the saying is, she's the one that didn't go to the cross. She knew, she understood the resurrection. And he said, she's anointed me now for my burial. She understood. You know, and the disciples, especially Judas, spoke up and said, why are you wasting that? It wasn't a waste. And you know, I think about this. I know Jesus, that fragrance no doubt stayed with him, but it stayed with her too. She'd wiped his feet with her hair. And I imagine maybe every time she took a whiff, she thought of Jesus. I made that, just thought about that. But she valued him. He was valuable to her. Joseph of Arimathea was a rich man, and he had made him a tomb right there in Jerusalem. And when Jesus died, he put him in his own. Now, it took a rich man to have a tomb there, and he had it prepared for his burial. But when Jesus died, Jesus was worthy to be in his tomb. And he took him down, and Zacchaeus, Nicodemus, and they put those precious spices around him and took care of that body. I mean, he knew, he loved Jesus, and he gave what he could. He gave his tomb. So the question is, what do we value him? I like Paul's value of the cross. In Galatians chapter 6, people's trying to glory in the flesh, glory in circumcision and all that other stuff and all that religious stuff. He said, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. He said, I glory in the cross. Now, he'd been, you know, Corinthians especially, he had talked about people trying to glory, people trying to bring glory to themselves in the ministry, and there's false apostles trying that. And he said, you're making me talk about myself that I don't like to talk about. He really didn't. He didn't want to glory in Paul. He said, I want to glory in the cross. He wanted to lift the cross up so that other people could be saved like him. He said, I glory in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, because that's where his sins was paid for. How do you value the cross? Let's stand together. Brother Bill, if you'll come, we'll bow our heads and stand and bow our heads for just a minute. If you're not saved, you need to take a look at the cross this morning. Your sins have been paid for. They've been paid for. And your eternity has been secured if you'll accept it. If you'll accept it. And I think sometimes we as Christians, we get so used to it, maybe we need to take a fresh look and say, see what value we hold. We ought to give it all for him. He gave his all for us. Heavenly Father, pray that you bless this special time of invitation, that you would speak to hearts. God, we're thankful for what you've done for us. And I pray if there's one lost today that they'd look at themselves and understand they'll go to hell without Christ, but you've paid the price if they'll receive it. In Jesus' name, amen.
The cross upon which Jesus died.